Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7 verse 10. Isaiah 7, 10 through 17. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, this is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For behold, the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land that you dread will be forsaken by both your kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." And then turning over to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, now remember this is in reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. When we look at Luke 1 and this passage about Mary, I think the typical thing for us to see and to think about is the fact that Mary's response was the desired response, to see her willingness to respond to the word of the Lord and to respond willingly to what was clearly a difficult assignment, clearly not something that she had planned on or necessarily desired to happen to her. And while that is certainly the case, that is a noble example, and we certainly want to learn from that, and we're going to see that we ought to learn from that, we actually are better served in thinking about this passage if we notice what it is that God promised to Mary, and what it is that God taught Mary about himself, about his own character, in order to elicit this willing response from Mary. And really, actually, the focus of the passage is, and I think you've heard, we've talked before about chiastic structures, about this structure in the Hebrew, or in the Greek as well, where a passage moves from the outset to a point and then kind of backs its way back out. And in a very similar way, there's a chiastic structure in this passage that begins with the arrival of Gabriel. It ends with the departure of Gabriel. We're introduced to Mary, where we see Mary again at the end of the passage, acknowledging her humility before the Lord. Back in the beginning, we're introduced to her humility and her low place in life. At the end of the passage, we're left with this humble picture of her. And then in between, there's some other things going on. But the crux of the passage is this declaration from Gabriel that you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And so it's actually this announcement about who Jesus Christ is and the nature of who he is. And that's the crux of this passage. And so instead of the focus of this passage being mainly on Mary and her response, the focus of the passage really is on the character of God. And if God's character is this way, then the logical, the appropriate response for the people of God is the response of Mary. To say, Lord, if you are gracious, if you are glorious, if you are all powerful, then I will be your servant. I will obey you. And we'll see how this unpacks a little bit as we go along here. So this is not a passage primarily about Mary's superior character or her advantages in life. It's a passage about the fact that belief in God's revelation results in submission in our lives. It's fascinating how Luke, without saying anything, without telling us that he's comparing Zacharias and Mary, he's clearly doing that. And we looked at Zacharias last week when Zacharias received the announcement in the holy place about the coming birth of John the Baptist, and how he doubted the promise of God, how he questioned the angel. And instead, we find a different attitude in Mary tonight. And we might wonder, well, what is the key difference between Mary and Zacharias? Just think, if you will, about some of the differences in these two people. Who had the better location to receive an angel? Is it better to hear from an angel at your house or in the holy place? Which one would make you more likely to question? Am I just seeing things? Is this some figment of my imagination? Zacharias had the advantage of hearing from God in the holy place. Zacharias, by all accounts, should have been the far better theologian. He should have had a better understanding of God. Certainly, as an older man, you know, we're presented here with Mary, who's a young girl, as opposed to Zacharias, who's old and been serving the Lord for a long time, so he has a lot more experience. Beyond that, who has a more believable situation that Gabriel presents to them? Which is, even with Elizabeth being barren and with having an older couple, at least she had a husband. You know, at least they had that going for them that might lend itself to a conception. Instead, Mary is called to believe that she will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. Zacharias also has reason for belief in terms of there are fewer barriers. Just think about the social stigma and the all sorts of difficulties to be overcome by Mary, whereas Zacharias and Elizabeth were primed for this. They've been wanting this their whole life. It was an answer to prayer for them. And it's hard to imagine that Mary had been praying that she could have a virgin birth, isn't it? So Zacharias had that advantage, that the angel comes bringing an answer to prayer, whereas for Mary, this is quite a message quite out of the blue. And certainly Zacharias could have expected more support and encouragement from those around him. He has a wife to commiserate with, to trust God alongside of. People around them would have been excited for them. Whereas Mary, with this announcement, this is an announcement that, if it doesn't lead to isolation, certainly would have led to fears of isolation. So these are some of the differences that should have led Zacharias to believe and to accept the word of the angel more than what we find Mary doing, but instead we find the reverse is true, that we find Mary believing in the promise of God. And what is it that God did for Mary here that allowed her to have this response of believing, this response of submission? And I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. Well, God, in announcing this message to Mary, we might tend to think that perhaps it would have helped Mary in the difficulties that she would have faced if God would have just given her three wishes. You know, maybe as a young girl, maybe at least if she could have three things that she could wish for, and she ought to wish for at least some good, plenty of money so that she can provide for this child, and maybe acceptance with Joseph. And if she could have three wishes, then that would help aid her in her response to the message from the Lord. But instead of giving her three wishes, which of course God is very capable of doing if that was what he wanted to do, God instead gives her three aspects of his character that she can base her life on, and that she can walk forward in faith based on the character of God. And those three things are God's grace, God's glory, and God's power. And just as Mary hears here of God's grace, God's glory, and God's power, and responds in faith and obedience, in the same way, if you, the people of God, understand God's grace and glory and power, you will be willing to obey him and willing to serve him. And so really we see from Mary, and as we reflect on her response, we have to recognize that when we are unwilling to obey the Lord, when we're unwilling to serve the Lord, when we're doubting the Lord, it really comes down to a theological problem, a problem of not believing that God is gracious, that God is glorious, that God is powerful. Of course, our story begins, and we find that Gabriel is at work once again, 6 months later, 6 months into the pregnancy of Elizabeth. We find Gabriel taking another trip to a city of Galilee called Nazareth. And we find that Mary is presumably minding her own business. She's at home doing her own thing, and she receives an unexpected greeting here from the angel Gabriel. And he comes in and he says to her, verse 28, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And verse 29 says that when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Notice it doesn't emphasize that she's concerned about his appearance in the same way that we're told that Zacharias was concerned about the appearance, the power and might of this angel. We don't get the sense that Mary is afraid of Gabriel. Instead, she's trying to figure out what in the world he is talking about. And Mary is not a real distinct figure. In fact, when the text goes to introduce us to Mary, it tells us her location, that she's from a Podunkville in the north of Israel. So she's not from a significant place. It doesn't even tell us her name first. It tells us what's the first noteworthy characteristic that we're given about her. Well, we're told that she's a virgin. So this is a young woman, and she is betrothed to Joseph. So we actually, Luke tells us the name of her fiancé before he gets around to telling us her name. And so Mary is not a noteworthy figure at all. And so therefore, in fitting with that, her response to this is, "Excuse me, Gabriel, who are you talking to? You know, is there someone else here in the room who you're addressing? Because, you know, me is the highly favored one, the blessed among women. You know, I'm just an ordinary woman here in a small town, and I don't know what you're talking about." And In this regard, Mary might have felt something akin to our perplexity if we got up tomorrow and there was a knock on our front door and we found there standing at our front door President Obama saying, "Hello, I'm here because I need some advice on economic policy." We would say, "Didn't you have anyone better to contact than me?" Or if Anne Hathaway, I had to look this up, I came and knocked at my door and said, "Pastor Hansen, I need some fashion advice from you." And she's one of the best dressed people. For those of you who are wondering, she makes these lists of the best dressed. I Googled it, so that's on good authority. So if Anne Hathaway came and asked me for advice on how to dress, and so in a similar way, Mary is quite perplexed. "What are you doing at my house? Why are you calling, Gabriel, why are you calling me one of the most favored or the most, the blessed among women, the highly favored one? What does this mean?" And so while she's trying to make sense of this, Gabriel makes an interesting announcement to her about why it is that he would call her the most blessed, or the blessed among women. And his announcement is not what she might have expected. It'd be fascinating to know, and maybe someday we'll ask her, what went through your mind when Gabriel said this to you? You know, did you think it was like Ed McMahon showing up to say that you've won the sweepstakes? You know, and maybe that's the blessing of the Lord. Surely the thought did not go through Mary's mind that he's going to tell me that I'm going to have a baby. That surely that was not what went through her mind. And yet that's exactly what Gabriel announces to her, that she's going to have an unplanned, in every sense of the word, pregnancy. And what a pregnancy it's going to be, because she's going to bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So Gabriel announces to Mary that you're going to be the mother of Jesus, of Jehovah saves, of the Savior of the world. And Mary understands this. Maybe it takes a little while for it to sink in, but one of the ways that we know that she understands who it is that's in her womb is just a few verses later, and Lord willing, we'll look at this in a few weeks. She recognizes verse 47, "God, my Savior." She recognizes, and we'll go through this, she recognizes the salvific character of the child that she's going to bring in to the world. And she also is told here that he will reign on the throne. God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so Mary is told that she'll bring forth the Son of the Highest, this Son of God who will reign eternally. And that she will have a son who will be that Savior King. And what's God doing here for Mary? God is giving Mary a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's a glimpse of that glory and a commitment and an understanding of that glory that will sustain Mary and that will give her the willingness to respond as she does, as we're going to see. Well, when Gabriel says these things to Mary, there are some real obvious questions that Mary is a young girl living in a small town without a husband might want to ask of the angel. One of the obvious questions that she would ask is, what do you mean that my son would be a king? Do you know, look around the house here, Gabriel. Does this look like the place of a king? Do I look like somebody who's going to raise royalty? Do I look like I have access to put my son on a throne somehow? Furthermore, what are you, How can my son be called the son of the highest? And what's this about him reigning forever of his throne having no end? How can that take place? These are some of the obvious questions that she could have asked. But instead, what we find is, what's Mary's response to those kinds of questions? Mary takes the word of the Lord at face value. And Mary trusts God. And the question that she does ask is a question of belief. How can this be since I do not know a man? What's the question that Mary's asking here? Mary, in essence, is saying, I believe all that you're saying about my son being king. But the question I have for you, Mr. Angel, Mr. Gabriel, is, I don't understand how I can bring forth a son because I'm a single lady. And maybe, Mr. Angel, you want to continue your instructions and maybe I need to run out and get married tonight so that this can happen. You know, am I supposed to do something to make this happen to me? Am I supposed to, could you give me a to-do list here so that I might fulfill this promise that the Lord has made? And instead, what the angel responds to this question, how can this be since I do not know a man? The angel greets her with unanticipated power. This unplanned pregnancy will happen through the power of God. The angel answers her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Notice there that the triune God is involved in the conception of Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus is the one being conceived and the Holy Spirit is going to come on her and the power of the highest of God the Father will overshadow you. Also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so that's the power of God that God gives and puts on Mary. And we might ask, well, Mary asks a question here and the angel's willing to answer it. Why, when Zechariah asked the question, was it greeted in a different way, with judgment from God, as a sign of unbelief? Why is her question greeted with belief, as belief, and Zechariah treated differently? And the answer to that is that there is a great difference between being unsure how God will make His word come to pass, how God will complete His promises, and questioning if he can complete his promises. Zacharias questioned if God could really do it. Mary just wonders, how can this happen to someone like me? How can this happen? Because I am not married. And so she, even in her question, exhibits faith and exhibits a belief in what God has said will happen. We also see in the response here of Gabriel to her, we also see God's grace to her yet again. We've already seen it a little bit as Gabriel greets her as the most favored one, the blessed one. We see it here again as God gives her verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And that in many ways seems out of place. You know, we're talking about a virgin birth. We're talking about Jesus Christ being born. Why is this the way that God chooses to let Mary know about cousin Elizabeth being also pregnant? Well, Mary no doubt had a lot of questions, and Mary needed a friend at this point in time, and God provides that for her in the person of Elizabeth. And so God gives her that friendship. And then the angel wraps up his message, verse 37, with this great declaration, for with God, nothing will be impossible. With God, nothing will be impossible. And Mary responds to these things from the Lord with faith and says, in essence, let's do it. I'm your servant, Lord. I will do what you've called me to do. I am willing to do this. I'm game, we might say today. And Mary's response here of being willing to serve the Lord in this way is in response to the revelation of God. Many people, in talking about this passage, talk about the fact that Gabriel came to ask Mary if she was willing. And that's in numerous commentaries and things like this. I don't see question marks in this passage. I see this as the word, the Lord comes and tells Mary, this is what's going to happen to you. But God graciously here gives Mary the answers and gives her a revelation of the character of God so that her response is, I do want to do this. Option or no option, yes, I will do what the Lord has told me to do. And so Mary here is responding to the grace of God. Mary sees that God has been gracious, that indeed she is favored among women. That if there's something that I can do as just a young girl to further the cause of Jesus Christ, to be a part of bringing salvation to the world, then God is gracious to allow me to participate in some way in His work of bringing redemption. So God greets Mary. God's grace to Mary is part of what helps Mary be a willing servant. God's glory displayed in the person of Christ is part of what helps Mary be willing to respond in this way. Right? Mary sees and hears through Gabriel who this child is going to be. And you have to wonder, what if Gabriel had come saying, you know, God's decided for you to have a virgin birth, and this child is not really going to make any difference in the world. It's not going to matter at all, this pregnancy, but you know, you're going to have this virgin birth. And she might have said, well, is it really worth it for me to be pregnant and to go through the difficulties of a virgin birth, the social stigmas that will be on me if it's just for no purpose at all? But God gives her this vision and understand the glory of Jesus Christ. So she says, it is worth it for me to be pregnant. And so therefore, seeing the glory of Christ, I'm willing. I'm the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And then also seeing the power of God at work, that God will come on her in this powerful way, makes her willing. And so we see Mary's response, her response of faith, her belief that God could do it, that God could make this happen, that it was worth it for it to happen to her, and that God also would sustain her in her doing of this, that God's grace would be at work. Now, how do we transport this into our worlds? How do we transport it into our lives? Well, in doing that, of course, we have to start by acknowledging that Mary's situation and calling are unique. God has not called any of you to a virgin birth. God has not called any of you to be the mother of Jesus Christ. So there are very unique things about the situation that Mary was in. And yet, we find that Mary's faith in God and that her submission to God are things that are transportable to us. Along with Mary, you are called to obedience and submission to God. God doesn't ask you, would you like to obey me? God tells you to obey Him. Those are, you know, the Ten Commandments are not invitations to dialogue. The New Testament scriptures, right, when the Word of God gives you things to do, it's not an invitation to, would you like to do these things? Those are commands from a sovereign God. And God commands you to do those things. And so in the same way as Mary is called to obedience and submission, she's not asked for permission, would you like to become pregnant and have a virgin birth? She's told, this is going to happen to you. In the same way, you are given commands from God to obey. And so you too are called to obedience and submission. And along with Mary, the call of obedience and submission in your life has some unknowns. Doesn't it? The call of obedience for us is a call to a walk of faith. That we don't know all that our obedience is going to result in. When God calls us to do things, often we don't know what the outcome of those things will be. We don't know how people around us are going to respond to that obedience. And yet we're still called to the walk of faith. But the encouragement that God gave to Mary is also transportable to us. Just like the call to submission and obedience and faith is transportable to us, so the evidence that God gave her, the reasons for belief, the reasons for submission are transportable to us. The same grace that made Mary, the blessed among women, is the same grace that makes us blessed among all the people in the world to have a God who's called us to obedience. And God has been gracious to call us as His people and to call us to hear His Word, to give us ears to hear so that we might know His Word. And so we can say that we are the blessed of all the people on earth, of anything that I could be, out of anywhere that I could be. I want to be someone who knows God's Word, who God would speak to. So God's grace is at work in us as well. Also, as God calls us to obedience, we are called and we are fortified by that same glory that Mary was fortified by, aren't we? As God calls us to obedience, as God calls you to take stands for Him, for righteousness, what makes it worthwhile? What made it worthwhile for Mary to go through with this? What was the fact that God was going to glorify His Son and that she would bring glory to Jesus Christ? Well, in the same way, we as God's people have the privilege, as God calls us to obedience, to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And our response should be the same as hers of saying, look, God, if in some small way you'll let me bring glory to Jesus Christ, then behold, I am your servant as well. So the same grace is at work in us, the same glory is provided for us to serve, to push toward, and also, of course, the same power as at work. With God, nothing will be impossible. With God, nothing will be impossible. And so God's same power is at work, sustaining us, upholding us, making His will known to us, done in our lives, giving us the ability to obey Him. And ultimately, of course, working out things in the world so that glory is brought to Jesus Christ. So just as Mary was enabled by God's grace and glory and power to respond with submission and faith, so God calls you His people to know His grace, His glory, and His power, so that you too might respond with faith and with obedience as He calls you to serve Him. People of God, as you examine your lives and think about, where is it that I'm struggling today to obey? Where is it that I find that I read God's Word and my response is not, behold, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. God, I will do what you've called me to do. Where is it that that is not your response? And then in those areas, ask yourself, maybe it's that as you look at certain commands of God in His Word that you say, these commands are burdensome. I'm not blessed to be called to honor my parents. I'm not blessed to be called to not covet. And we could give other examples, right? Instead, in those places where we're struggling to obey, we need to examine and think through, how is it that I'm blessed to be called by God to this area of obedience? And then you also need to examine in those places where you're struggling to obey, how is it that this obedience that I'm called to will bring glory to Jesus Christ? How is it that if I don't obey, if I disobey God, that it'll detract from the glory of my Savior? And then, of course, as we think about areas where we're struggling to obey, how is it that I am doubting the power of God to enable me to obey and to sustain me in my obedience? God gives us the grace and His glory and His power to enable us to obey. And may God give us the humble, believing response of Mary to say, God, I am your servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your call to us, not a call to a virgin birth, but a call to faith and obedience to you. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which you sustained Mary, that you called her to obey you, and that she willingly and by faith obeyed and did what you had called her to do. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the same faith, give us the same understanding of your greatness and glory, that we might trust you and might obey you in the things that you've called us to as well. Lord, we pray that you would do this in our lives, convict us of sin, convict us of areas of disobedience, and cause us to trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.